morning, everyone. Good to see you all. If you don't know, my name is Travis Hamm. My family and I, we've been members here for a little over a year now, live in the neighborhood. Also lead a ministry called Collegiate Impact. And so as Eric kind of led us in the offering, I just want to kind of say, as executive director for Collegiate Impact, thank you. Thank you for giving, because part of your giving allows us to have this space, which is a blessing to ministries like me, because Collegiate Impact, if you don't know, we office out of one of the rooms upstairs, and it's been a tremendous blessing for us to have that place to kind of operate out from. So thank you. As you give to this church, know that you're giving to the kingdom work that's happening around this city and beyond. Collegiate Impact, let me share a little bit, because Ethel lets me share a little bit about Collegiate Impact. We are bringing the hope and peace of Jesus to over 70,000 college students in the Kansas City area. There's 16 college campuses in the Kansas City area, and we have an opportunity to come alongside students and point them to the King, Jesus, and let them hear that Jesus comes, loves them, and has made a way for them to experience real hope and peace. And it's been a real blessing to be able to lead this ministry. And I wanted to let you guys know of an event that's coming up that maybe you'd be interested in. If you're hearing, you're like, wow, that sounds like a really great ministry. I'd love to hear more about it. Here in a few weeks, we have an event called Celebrate and Give. And I think we're going to have a slide up on the screen that highlights this. The first Saturday of April, Collegiate Impact does an annual event called Celebrate and Give. And really for us, this is our kind of big celebration event where we share what's been going on in the ministry. We tell stories. We'll have students share testimony about how God has changed their life in and through this ministry. We get to hear from some of our staff, our student leaders. We have our ministry partners, our church partners gather together. But it's also a wonderful place if you're like, man, I want to learn more about this ministry. This is the event to come to. And guess what? There's Jack Stack barbecue involved. So what more could you possibly want, right? So if you're interested in that, you see the QR code. You're welcome to grab your phone and scan that QR code to learn more. I also have some invites with me, so you can come find me. But man, I would love for you to be a part of it. And fortunately, it's not a hard place to find, because it's going to be taking place right here on Saturday, April 5th. So you already know where you need to be. Just join us on that Saturday. We'd love to celebrate with you what God is doing. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 44 through 46. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. I love watching movies. I absolutely love watching movies. Movies of all different kinds. I enjoy hanging out with my kids and watching a great animated movie. I love hanging out with my wife and watching the occasional chick flick. I enjoy dramas. I enjoy action movies. And then another kind of movie that I like to watch, I don't know what they're called. I call them mind bender movies. Those are the movies where you think we're going one way, and then you quickly learn we're going a different way, and then just a mental exercise. Your brain is exhausted by the time you finish watching that movie. For whatever reason, I really enjoy those types of movies. I remember several years ago watching a movie that came out that I would say is a mind-bender movie, a movie called The Matrix. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the movie The Matrix. Man, it's crazy. And you start watching this movie, and I saw the previews. I saw that there were some action scenes, some fight scenes, and I'm like, that looks like a good movie to me. So I checked it out, and quickly I realized this is a different type of movie. And I was trying to figure out how to kind of explain, if you're not familiar with the movie, just what the movie's about, and it's really hard to explain. So I went to the internet to get some help in explaining this. So let me read from you kind of a description of this movie. Have you ever had a dream that you were so sure was real? What if you couldn't awaken? How would you know the difference between dream and reality? When a beautiful stranger leads computer hacker Neo to a forbidding underworld, he discovers the shocking truth. The life he knows is the elaborate deception of an evil cyber intelligence. Neo joins legendary and dangerous rebel warrior Morpheus in the battle to destroy the illusion enslaving humanity. Does that sound like a great movie? It's intense, let me tell you. And again, I just was interested in seeing some cool fight scenes, but I discovered this movie nonetheless. Your brain has to work to try to understand what's going on and to determine as you're watching the movie what's real and what's not real. But I love those types of movies. Travis, why in the world are you bringing this up? We've been in a series called The Stories That Jesus Told. And we've specifically been looking at the parables that Jesus told. And parables are thought-provoking stories. They're stories to kind of get you to think. And though there might be a kind of a meaning on the surface, you actually have to do some work to understand the deeper meaning. It takes work to understand parables. And that's why up to this point in my ministry, as I was thinking back on the different sermons I've preached, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on a parable before, because it's hard work just to understand the parables, let alone to explain the parables of Jesus to others. And yet here we are. A couple of months ago, Athel reached out to me and said, "Hey, Travis, would you mind preaching for me on March 16th? And I said, "Sure, I'd love to do that." And then he followed it up and said, "Right, well, we're in a series on parables, so just choose a parable to preach on." And I was like, "Oh, man." So I went and looked at the different parables, and I decided to preach on the two parables that I think are the easiest to understand. They're just three simple-to-understand verses. And then I started preparing for the sermon and realized that was not the case. I was like, "Oh, man, there's some work that we're going to have to do." So here's the deal. We're going to do some work this morning. And I know you might be thinking, "Travis, it's Sunday. It's supposed to be a day of rest. What are we doing here?" And my response to you is, I'm sorry, but Lord willing, after we do this work, we're going to come out on the other end of this sermon, and Lord willing, you'll say, that was worth it. That was worth it. Because in all seriousness, I believe as we look at these parables, we're going to find some life-altering truths in them that make it worth the effort to uncover them. But admittedly, we need God's help to understand. And so would you join me in prayer? Let's pray for God's help with these verses. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. And Lord, we know that your word is truth. And we just need your help. Holy Spirit, would you help us understand? Would you illuminate these words for us to help us understand? And Lord, always, my prayer is that these would not be Travis's words, but that you would just speak through me. And if there's anything that I say that is not of you, would you just close our ears to it and help us not to remember? But Lord, what is from you, would you use it as seeds that are planted in our hearts? And would it produce in us not only head transformation, but life transformation, so that we would walk out of these doors changed people? Lord, only you can do that. And so we ask for your help. Would you remove all distractions and help us to focus in on what you have for us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Would you follow along? It should be on the screen. Follow along as I read. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Now, here's why I chose these parables. It seems pretty simple to understand the point that Jesus is trying to make here. He gives two short parables to communicate something about the kingdom of heaven. And what is he communicating? That the kingdom of heaven is valuable. We see in the first parable that it's a hidden treasure, verse 44. And the second parable, we're told that it's like a pearl of great value. So a simple reading provides us this understanding, but to get the full appreciation and understanding of these parables, like I said, we've got to dig a little bit deeper. And when we do, we're going to discover some beautiful yet unexpected truths. So I want to lead us to answer three questions. There's three questions that I want us to answer in regard to these simple parables. If you're a note taker, these are the three questions that I would be writing down. This is where we're headed. Question number one, how is the kingdom of heaven valuable? Sure, these parables speak to the kingdom of heaven's value, but how exactly is it valuable for us? That's an important question that we need to answer. And question number two, how is the kingdom of heaven discovered? What do these two parables reveal about how one discovers the kingdom of heaven? And then question number three, how is the kingdom of heaven effective? You see, the kingdom of heaven has an impact on both people in these parables. What is that impact? How is the kingdom of heaven effective? So question number one, how is the kingdom of heaven valuable? Now, the answer is not made clear in these parables. We're told it's valuable, but we're not told why it's valuable. So what do we do to find the answer to this question? Well, we have to recognize that these three verses are right in the middle of a book. You see, we're in the middle of a book known as the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is telling a story about the kingdom of heaven, and we find ourselves entering it halfway. And so in order for us to understand how the kingdom of heaven is valuable, we got to spend a little bit of time going back to see what the author Matthew has been saying thus far about the kingdom of heaven. Does this make sense? All right, so we're not going to spend a ton of time, but we're going to quickly start with how Matthew speaks of the kingdom of heaven, really through Jesus. And the very first time that this phrase, kingdom of heaven, is found in the Gospel of Matthew is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, a little bit of context. This is the beginning. This marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And here we see his primary message. But I want us to consider what, as we see, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does Jesus mean when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Other translations will say the kingdom of heaven has come near. What does that mean? And here I would offer is kind of an unexpected and beautiful twist that Jesus offers here. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is not only a future destination, but a present reality. You see, for most of my life, I grew up in church. And when I thought I understood what the kingdom of heaven was, I thought the kingdom of heaven referred to the place we go to after we die. You see, I thought the salvation story of the Bible was as follows. God is holy, I am not. Because I am not holy, I cannot be with God in heaven after I die. But Jesus came to make a way for me to enjoy a heavenly life after death. And that is true, but it's not full. Because much like those Mindbender movies I mentioned, the truth in this story is not what I had originally thought. Jesus says his kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has come near. That Jesus' rule and reign is experienced now. And so what does that mean for us? How is Jesus bringing heaven to the world right now? We got to go a few verses later in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Where it says, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Verse 24, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So we're told here that Jesus' ministry, he does primarily two things. He teaches about the kingdom, and then he starts healing people. What's happening here is significant, but you have to understand the larger story of the Bible to see the significance. So again, we're going to do a little bit of work, but here's kind of the larger story of the Bible. And it's in summary, God creates a good world. Man rebels against God. We call that rebellion sin. The world is now broken. It's filled with evil. It's filled with violence. It's filled with pain. It's filled with sickness. It's filled with death. And so now Jesus enters the story, and he's proclaiming that his kingdom has come, and he starts healing people. Why? To show us that all that has been destroyed by sin and evil in the kingdoms of this world, Jesus, as the King of the kingdom of heaven, is undoing. In the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, evil has no power. Jesus is bringing peace to the world. Jesus was and is restoring the world back to its beautiful creation. I love the songs that we were singing. I love this phrase, when heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. It was unexpected when Jesus came and he brings heaven to our world. And he shows us what his kingdom is like. And today we find ourselves as citizens of Jesus' kingdom. That is, those who look to Jesus as their king. We are now empowered by the Spirit of God to bring these kingdom of heaven realities all throughout the world. And there's so much more that could be said on that, but we simply don't have time this morning, so we got to move on. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 4:17 that if you want to experience this beautiful kingdom, something must happen. We're told that you must repent. And if you don't know what repentance is simply you turn directions. You're going one way, and to repent is to turn and go a different way. So what is Jesus asking us to repent from or repent of? What are we turning from? Well, I think what he's leading us to, he's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. Turn from pursuing other kingdoms of this world. Or more importantly, turn from pursuing your own kingdom. You see, here's another unexpected realization that I came to later on in my journey of faith. Jesus' words to repent are not simply some harsh confrontation to us, but they're rather a beautiful invitation. You see, I used to hear these words of repentance and Jesus speaking them with almost like a tone of harshness, like a harsh tone, like Jesus is almost saying, repent, you wicked people. But that's not how I read these words now. I actually read them as a loving invitation. How so? Because I've realized that in the kingdoms that I have created for myself, I'm a terrible king. Terrible king. I lead myself in poor, destructive ways. And try as I may, I inevitably make a mess of myself when I try to be king of my own kingdom. And there's different ways that we try to be kings of our own kingdom. We say, you know what, I'm going to attain a peace-filled kingdom for myself, and I'm going to do it by force. And I've tried those ways. I mentioned my wife, we have 5 children, all right? Our home is not always a peace-filled place, right? And sometimes when I'm trying to operate within my own kingdom and secure my own peace-filled kingdom, I will, as the king, try to bring peace by force. I'll use a harsh word with my children. I'll say, can we just have some peace and quiet? Sometimes we try to attain that peace-filled kingdom by force. Other times we try to obtain a peace-filled kingdom by escape. We recognize that this world is crazy, it's nuts, it's evil, it's filled with conflict, and we want to avoid it completely, and so we binge stream another show. We eat for comfort and peace. We avoid relationships where there's any sense of conflict. You see, I've had to come to the reality that I have no real power to ensure a beautiful, peace-filled kingdom for myself. And when I came to that realization, I began to see Jesus' words of repentance to be wonderfully beautiful and free. You see, friends, Jesus is king, so I don't have to be. And this is what makes the kingdom of heaven so valuable. Let's look at Matthew's next reference to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Again, the context here is you have Jesus, he's delivering a sermon. It's famously called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's preaching about his kingdom to a ragtag group of people. Many of them were part of the afflicted people that Jesus had been healing. And what he says here is that being spiritually rich is not a prerequisite to kingdom citizenship. You could be the most spiritually poor person, and yet you are able to enjoy the peace-filled kingdom of heaven. You don't have to have it all together. This makes the kingdom of heaven so valuable. Let me give you one more. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." If you're not familiar, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the fathers of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And so what Jesus is saying here is that you don't have to be born in the right family to enjoy the peace-filled kingdom of heaven. That anyone, no matter where they came from, can enter the kingdom of heaven. This makes the kingdom of heaven so incredibly valuable. So to answer the first question, how is the kingdom of heaven valuable? Jesus as king in the kingdom of heaven has brought his peace-filled kingdom into our world now. You no longer have to attempt to be king of your life. Jesus can be your king. The kingdom of heaven doesn't require you to have it all together or come from the right family. Anyone ready to turn from their futile kingdom pursuits can enjoy his heavenly kingdom. See how wonderful and valuable this kingdom is? Question number two, how is the kingdom of heaven discovered? So let's go back to our two parables. How is the kingdom of heaven discovered? In the first parable, verse 44 of chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. So here in this parable, we're told that a man just happens to stumble across the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't necessarily looking for it, but it came to him. What does this look like? As I was trying to think through what stories this kind of imitates, I was thinking about my dad's story. My father, he did not grow up in a Christian household. His family, his parents didn't take him to church or anything like that. In fact, it was anything but a religious family, a church family, a believing family. His dad was abusive to both he and his mom. He experienced that most of his life. His mom finally divorces his dad, and he watches all the suffering that his mom encounters, and he said it just produces this hate within him. He hated this world. He hated everyone. He hated himself. And one Saturday night, 17 years old, he's hanging out with a friend, and they're drinking, and he drinks, and he drinks, and he drinks, and he ends up passing out at his friend's house. Sunday morning, his friend wakes him up, and he says, "Hey, I don't know how to tell you this, but my family goes to church every Sunday, and since you're with us, you gotta come." He never went to church. But because he passed out at his friend's house and they go to church, he goes to a church, and it is there that he encounters the kingdom of heaven. It is there that he learns of a heavenly Father who loves him. Loves him so much that he sends his son to make a way for him to have true, lasting peace. He says, "I want to be a part of that kingdom." Some of us have those stories where we weren't necessarily looking for the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of heaven came to us. We encountered it, and it changed us immensely. But then you have another story of how others discover the kingdom of heaven. And that second parable, verse 45, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it." So in this parable, we're told that a man has spent his life looking for fine pearls. And in his pursuit, he encounters the kingdom of heaven. What does that look like? Well, again, as I was thinking through stories, I was reminded of the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s. I don't know if any of you guys saw this movie that came out, The Jesus Revolution, a couple years ago. Amazing, tremendous movie that details the story of what happened with the Jesus people movement in the 60s and 70s. And what you find is there's a generation of people, they're searching. They're searching for all the right things. They're looking for peace and hope in the midst of a chaotic world. But they're searching for heaven in all the wrong places. And then they encounter Jesus, and it changes them entirely. And even today, as I work with college students, I see a generation of college students, they're searching for peace and for value and to become a fulfilled person. But the teachings of the kingdom of this world are leading them astray. I long for them to find new life with Jesus in his kingdom. Here's where we're at. Whether you stumbled upon the kingdom of heaven or you'd been searching diligently for it, or you're somewhere in between, the unexpected kingdom that Jesus offers is here for you to receive. And that's amazing news. Our third question, how is the kingdom of heaven effective? You see, the kingdom of heaven has an impact on both people in these parables. What is that impact? How is the kingdom of heaven effective? So let's go back to our parables, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. The kingdom of heaven has an effect, an impact on both of these guys. And what we see is it costs both men everything. It costs them everything. Now, this could go kind of a weird, crazy way, and so I want to make clear what I'm not talking about here is that we can buy our salvation. That's not it at all. Jesus has purchased our salvation for us. But just as we talked about earlier, in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we have to turn, repent from our broken attempts. We have to lay down everything we've been looking to for our sense of security and satisfaction and peace and joy and life. The Apostle Paul expressed this very thing in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Paul says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." You see, it takes a significant act of trust on our part to let go of everything we put our hope in. But Paul says to gain Jesus is worth it. If you were to read the verses preceding what Paul says here, he's basically making a case. If ever there was a person that had it all together, that seemingly had it all together, it was Paul. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a persecutor of the church, which in his mind was like, you were awesome, right? Even outside of his control, he was circumcised when he was a baby. I mean, he was the ideal person of God. And he says, you know, whatever I had gained, it's all rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus. This leads us to the other way the kingdom of heaven is effective. The kingdom of heaven produces joy. Verse 44, then in his joy, the man goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. It was joy. He had joy within his heart. couple days ago, we talked about the Easter egg hunt that's coming up. A couple days ago, some of my children worked with Stephanie Powers and started filling some of those Easter eggs with candy. It was incredible. I think I heard one of the kids, I don't know if this is true, maybe they're not telling me the truth, but they said like in an hour they filled like 900 eggs. It's impressive. I wish that work ethic came to our house. But nonetheless, kind of cool. Let's pretend that we have the Easter egg hunt and that a child starts gathering Easter eggs. And the way we do it here is at the end of the Easter egg hunt, you start opening your eggs and start collecting all the goodies inside, right? And then you give your Easter eggs back to Miss Stephanie so that we can once again use them next year. So imagine you have a child, he's opening his Easter eggs and he sees all these amazing chocolate candies, and then he encounters a $100 bill in one of them. And he goes to Miss Stephanie and he's like, "Look what I found in this Easter egg." And Miss Stephanie said, "Yes, you found the greatest Easter egg. But here's the deal. In order for you to enjoy the $100 bill, you have to be able to get rid of all the other Easter eggs, all the other goodies that you've collected." Now, with joy, the child is thinking of all the candy that I could get with this $100 bill. No, of course, I would. They would go for that. It's a no-brainer. And they would, with joy, make that deal. Friends, when we recognize the much greater value of the kingdom of heaven in comparison to our lesser than kingdoms, we will joyfully lay down our own. You know, to receive the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't just come at a cost to us. The kingdom of heaven cost Jesus everything. You see, for the kingdom of heaven to break into the earth, Jesus would have to do battle with the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus goes to great lengths to war against the evil powers ruling this world, even giving up his own life. You see, what is most unexpected about the kingdom of heaven is that Jesus' exaltation is seen in his crucifixion. This is mind-boggling. At his death, we're told a crown is placed on his head. It's a crown of thorns. We're told that a message declaring who Jesus is placed on a sign above his head. What does that sign say? King of the Jews. Jesus takes on evil's worst, death, and comes out on the other side, and that's what Easter's all about, right? His resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection shows that sin has no power over this true king. That through Jesus, everlasting life now has come. The kingdom of heaven cost Jesus everything, but it was worth it to him. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, Jesus, knowing the joy which waited on the other side of the cross, joy in a new creation of peace filled with a people reconciled to God, knowing that he could endure the evils of the cross with its shame. And now he has proven to be the true king over all. We're going to close with some questions that I want you to consider. You see, some of us in this room who have already received the kingdom of heaven, some of us have forgotten how valuable this kingdom of heaven is. We've forgotten. And as a result, our joy for the kingdom of heaven has been lost. And this can happen and does happen for every follower of Jesus. This is why we often exchange Jesus' kingdom for lesser ones. You see, to go back to my Easter egg illustration, I could envision a child whose heart has been so set for immediate enjoyment of chocolate candies that when presented with the deal of the $100 bill versus the chocolate candies, actually chooses the chocolate candies instead. You see, we have those moments when our desires for immediate pleasures outweigh eternal riches. What does that classic hymn say? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Martin Luther, in his 95 Theses, said that number one was the entire life of believers should be repentance. Repentance is not just a single act that we make at the beginning of our relationship with Jesus. It's a continuous act that we make when we recognize, oh, I've been wandering. I've left the God I love. And so daily we have the choice of whose kingdom am I going to be about today? Whose trust am I going to put in today? Let us seek to remind ourselves of the treasure that is the kingdom of heaven. Let us seek to remind one another of the treasures that is the kingdom of heaven. And let us rejoice that our Lord and Savior, Jesus, he's always ready and willing to receive us back into fellowship with him. There's others in this room who have not yet received the kingdom of heaven. No matter where you have been searching, whether you've been searching for it or not, the kingdom of heaven is here. And the question to you is, are you ready? Are you ready to receive it? Today is March 16th, 316. And I've learned that there's churches all around the country that today are looking at one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, John 3:16. If ever there was a verse that could summarize God's unexpected kingdom breaking into our world, it's John chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to look at it. And as we close, would you read this verse out loud with me? John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Isn't that great news? Let's treasure and celebrate this news together. Let's pray. As the worship band comes forward, we'll have members of our ministry team come up here. And if you just need someone to pray for you, pray for healing, pray for help, pray for wisdom. Maybe you just need to share with someone that you've been living for other kingdoms. You need to confess that, not only to the Lord, but to another, so that we can come alongside and encourage you. After I'm done praying here, while the music is playing, you're welcome to come and talk to one of our ministry team. Father, we thank you so much that though there was work involved, at least for me, it was totally worth it. Because, Lord, I am prone to wander. Every day I'm prone to try in my own strength and power to secure my own kingdom, and I have failed to realize what you have offered, what you have brought. You're the king, so I don't need to be. And I pray that we would be encouraged with that news, and that we would leave this place as citizens of this kingdom, proclaiming this amazing news to a world that desperately needs it, bringing the realities of the kingdom of heaven to this world today. Father, if there is someone in this room this morning who has not put their trust in Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would transform their hearts and lead them to repentance, so that they can enjoy fellowship with you. Lord, we love you. Oh, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Let us worship you, not only through song, but through deed. All that you are, all that you've done. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.